you, Brandon, for those songs, and I hope we're all been singing along in spirit and truth and worshiping God thus far as we should this morning. We sang a song there at the first of his song he led. I asked him to lead that. Who will follow Jesus? Asked a question. And that goes along with our lesson this morning so much. Will you follow Jesus? We sang in that song at the last of the chorus that I will follow Jesus. I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. How many of us really mean that? I mean, are we really ready? Are we really ready 100% to serve the Lord? Who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, this is not a new question. This came up during Christ's days with his disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? They had a misunderstanding of what the kingdom would be. We know the kingdom today, as we know it, is the church. The Lord's church is his kingdom. But they thought he was going to have an earthly kingdom, and they were all prepared to take their proper place or have their proper place in his kingdom. And that's the basis for our lesson this morning. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus said there, and we'll read what brought this statement about in a little later in the lesson, but Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. And this serves as a text for our lesson this morning. Jesus asked this very question. He says, But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you want to be a true, faithful servant of the Lord, a true disciple, then you're destined for greatness if you want to be a true disciple. You know, this sounds, Clyde had an excellent lesson this morning for those of you that missed it, but it sounds like, and he mentioned the health and wealth gospel of today. A lot of people have, you know, a gospel of prosperity. You send me your money and give your heart to God and he's going to bless you. You know, and that's just a brief description of a lot of these, especially TV evangelists and a lot of them in the churches. They have a wrong idea about what the Lord has about greatness in his kingdom. But you are destined for greatness if you will grasp the true meaning of what the Lord had here about in our text about being great. The one will be great in his kingdom. However, you must catch first and allow him to define greatness. And you need to be advised that his definition of greatness is not what ours is in a lot of times. What we think is greatness is not what the Lord described here as greatness. We will learn in this lesson, hopefully, and try to define greatness from the Lord's point of view, from God's point of view. God wants us to be great by becoming his servant. And that's the way he defines greatness. You know, a lot of people might say, well, are you kidding me? God wants me to conform to the image of his son, but I just can't see how this... You know, this was confusing, like I said, even to his early disciples. A key verse to the book of Mark, and the book that Mark wrote, Mark 10, verse 45, I've got it marked in my Bible as a key verse, and I've heard others say this. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister... and to give his life a ransom for many. He had a humble beginning in a manger and certainly had a humble death. As far as public view, he went out in a humiliating death on the cross. All the people didn't have privy to what his followers, close followers had, that he arose and then spoke to them and then went back into heaven. That wasn't general knowledge to my account. So he had a humble beginning and a humble death and went out. But God wants us to have that image of his son and by serving him. Have you noticed, you may have not noticed this, but there's not many servants today in the Lord's kingdom. A lot of people like to attend, and if things don't go their way, they even complain sometimes. But we don't have an overabundance. Ask Steve sometimes about the list and volunteer. We do have a lot of men that are blessed in this congregation that are able to lead singing and to speak. And we're fortunate for that. But there's not an overabundance of people wanting to clean up the building. And I know Ann does that. But I mean, wanting to do things. These little trays need to be picked up. Sometimes they go, last Sunday, I think, at the service center, and there's a bunch of adults going around. That's something that we need to grasp. It's small things. But these are ways that we can serve and make a difference. Gary was asking this morning about the grounds around here. There's always things that can be done around the church building, and not necessarily just the yard keeper's job, but a lot of things we can do. There's always room in the kingdom of God for the small things that we can do. If it's nothing other than sitting and toting water to those that are working, if that's all we're able to do, then that's what He expects us to do. If it's just a kind word, an encouraging word to one another, that is something that I was telling Annette, and I mentioned to Gail later, that's something we fail to do. We just fail as members. In this church, we fail in a lot of our spiritual everyday. How many times has it been since you asked someone about their maybe erring son or daughter or somebody that's not faithful? How many times you ask your Christian fellow brothers and sisters, how are you coming with your neighbor? Are you doing anything about converting them? How are you coming? Can I help? Could I come over? And we just totally lose it sometimes. What's important to us is ball games and the weather and maybe the coronavirus, and we talk about a lot of stuff. We talk to one another, communicate with one another. We just don't communicate. It doesn't seem our minds are tuned in on spiritual things. And I'm not saying you got to go 24/7 about it, but it's just a lot of lack in our being a great disciple as the Lord would have us to do. And so, a lot of them want to serve themselves. You don't see neighbors no longer visiting with neighbors like you used to. I know back, many of you that's older, if you had a neighbor, you had them over regular and they knew your family real intimate. Now, you used to holler over the backyard fence maybe at them. Now they got the fence grown up and you don't know who they was and you want your privacy. You don't want them looking over there. You don't want them knowing nothing about you. A lot of times, that's not true in all cases, but a lot of times it is true. We all have our space and little contact with others. This is even true, especially true. How many times do you get a letter? And I got a card this week from a sister here. And you know, those things are encouraging. But we text now. And it drives me wild. My daughter, we try to keep up with our renters. And I'll say contact them. Well, I'll text them. Well, why don't you pick up the phone and call them so that you'll know instantly what's the problem or what do we need to do or what. But now it's texting is the thing. And I'm not begrudging what a lot of you like or that internet can be terrible. Clyde mentioned heartaches earlier in his lesson about things cannot go wrong. If you ever let somebody use the internet and expose you to something that's not true and you have to deal with it, you'll find out what the true meaning of unhappiness is when you have hundreds and thousands of calls that you didn't initiate. So we can find out. But we need to have communication. The church is not immune to that. We need to certainly allow ourselves to be cordial, not only just speaking, and we all welcome each other and speak normally, but what about asking about others and trying to serve others? There's genuine happiness found where God's people are what they should be. And, a lot of people, and I think Valley mentioned this morning, a lot of people are discontent with the church and the services. It's a lot of because of what we're failing to do. It's not all just in their mind. It's what we're failing to do a lot of times. And, we always like to say, well, somebody else. Well, we each one have a responsibility when it comes to service. And if we really hope in any stretch of our imagination to go to heaven one day, we need to start doing what the Lord would have us to do. Many have good intentions to follow Jesus, and they want to serve and follow Him. But they always ask the question, well, what's in it for me? I never will forget that story with Kevin Costner, Field of Dreams. And he does all these things that this voice is telling him to do. And towards the end of it,
he asked a question to that guy that was a writer. I forgot his name. But anyway, he says, I've not ever asked in all these things I've been doing what's in it for me, but now I'm asking, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And that's what a lot of people, when it comes to service and they think about service, well, how is it going to benefit me? Well, that's not what the Lord was about, and that's not what we need to be about. So we need to be a servant of the Lord if we want to be great, and that's what this lesson's really all about. And this came up, these verses, these comments that Jesus made here came up as a result of what happened there in the earlier part of Matthew 20. Let's read a few verses about what happened here. What caused Jesus to say this? Jesus never says anything just random. He always has a reason for statements that he made. And this became up because of a statement of his disciples, two of the disciples' mother. Starting with verse 20 of Matthew 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. And if you remember, the sons of thunder. Zebedee was known as Thunder. James and John, their mother, came to Jesus, worshiping him and desiring to a certain thing of him. Now, here's one of the followers and close disciples of the Lord. And she said, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? In other words, in our language, what can I do for you? And she says unto him, grant me that my two sons may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said unto her, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what's fixing to happen to Jesus. And he said unto them, ye drink indeed of my cup, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of the Father. And when the ten heard this is the other disciple. Remember, there's 12 of them. When the ten other disciples heard this, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. They were mad. He's talking about Elihu this morning in David's lesson. Mad? Well, they were mad. They were filled with indignation and wrath because of what was said. And then that's when Jesus calls and he delivers the other part of our text. You know, she didn't show any disrespect to Jesus. She didn't say, well, can he take your throne in the kingdom? She did want him to be second and third. And you know, and you notice the other ten were filled with indignation and wrath. But probably more from the fact that James and John, that James and John was asking, they tried to beat them to the punch. A lot of them said, hey, I wanted to sit there. You know, hey, how about me, Peter? I can just see Peter. Hey, that's my place. You remember, I'm one of the outstanding spoken of this. All of them were competing for the top positions. If you notice, and this is not just what I think about it, look at Mark 9, 33 through 35. Jesus overheard the disciples talking about the very things is this. Mark 9, verse 33 through 35. And he came to Capernaum, and being of the house, he asked them, what was it that ye had disputed about among yourselves on the way? They had been traveling there to this place, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So this is not something that hadn't already came up in their conversations. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said unto them, if any man shall be first, the same shall be last, and a servant of all. So this certainly fits into our text here. In other words, they were kind of competing among themselves about who's going to be the greatest, which can have the proper seating. You know, I've heard it discussed before, and I had never done a real study, but the pecking order, the seating order around when you set somebody in this day was very important. The greatest guest was up in certain positions, on the right or left hand. I don't know which one it is. But anyway, it made a lot. And where you were sitting in, they're all preparing themselves for this kingdom that's about to come, and we want to be great in it. And Jesus, I'm sure many times, just kind of shook his head and said, you don't understand what's going to happen. This is not going to be about having people come and you being over a group of people. Normally a kingdom has kings and rulers, and we want to set ourselves in position to do this. But that's not what it's all about in the Lord's service. He said, "You don't know what you're asking," to her, and as she thought she did. Jesus is going to be the King of Kings and ruler and all that. He used the opportunity, though, to showcase the difference between the world's definition of greatness and his own. On any level, private or public, it's all about being in charge for many people. I want to be in charge. I want to be over this. You know, you can watch in amazement as people play politics in order to climb up the ladder and get a promotion in a job. I'm fortunate I don't have to deal with that, but I know many of you have been in corporations and companies where people will do almost anything to get ahead. I want to be up. I want a better grade pay. I want to be over others. I want to get that promotion. I'm due it. It's mine. Let me have it, because they want to be there. And Jesus does not condemn James and John for seeking greatness as much as he wants to use them. And he uses this as a teachable moment in emphasizing the servant and not the celebrity part of being around Jesus and being in his kingdom. At this point in our lesson, we want to talk about what greatness is not about. It's not about position. It's not about power. It's not about praise. If that's what you're about, wanting to be great in the Lord's kingdom, then you're thinking the wrong thing. Position, it could easily allow position to define us, from the company CEO to the professor in the university to a politician running for office to an elder or a preacher in the Lord's church. You know, a lot of folks think, well, this is it, and they've got the prominence. There's lots, and I know we've got some here that you say, I know Clyde in particular. It's a lot of responsibility. And it's a lot about being, you think you're serving now, you get in that capacity, you're really going to find out what servant is when you have to hear all the troubles and all the things that's going on. You know all of it. And it's a whole lot more than what we think. Sometimes what may be great in one day, one person's eyes, is not great enough. But in Jesus' kingdom, in the church, greatness is all defined all about being a servant. And it's not about a position that we might hold. And it's not about power. You know, Barney Fife used to think, boy, if he could just be sheriff. You remember the episode when they do let Barney be sheriff? And everybody starts calling him, and Barney gets all frustrated, and he has a mess of the whole town. And when Andy finally comes back and takes over, he is so relieved. Many of us would be the same way. Power can be intoxicating, and a little authority can go a long ways. Remember what Jesus said. There's always room in the kingdom for servants if you want to be great. It's not about having a power trip. And a lot of times people can give signs that that's what they want to have is power. They keep reminding. You ever had somebody say, do you know who you're talking to? Do you realize who you're talking to? That's kind of what that little actress said at that time. I can't remember this one. It's from in that Sweet Home Alabama movie. Reese Witherspoon. She got stopped by authority one time, and this thought just comes to mind. She said, do you know who you're talking to, who you've stopped? Well, the officer evidently didn't care who he was stopped, but you don't realize who I am. You know, a lot of folks, I can just see a lot of people today, you know, and we don't need to be that way. Do we demand privileges? You know, do we demand that people give us our parking place? Do we demand people give us our seat? A lot of people get mad at you if you took their seat in the services. If you don't believe it, you just try it. These people have really gotten upset about that. You took my place. Well, I didn't know we had names on the seats, but sometimes we do. We just well to have a lot of times because we're creatures of habit, I guess. Do you feel threatened if you're being questioned? If somebody ever questions you about a thought or something, I know I've had this happen to me. Sometimes we'll be discussing in Bible class, and sometimes I can make a statement maybe that isn't right or something. But certainly as a teacher, you know, when you're teaching a class, somebody questions you, they may have a sincere motive. You may be all wrong. I've been wrong plenty of times. But, you know, does that, do I feel threatened? Am I mad? Am I upset? Or do I count them as wanting to help me? You know, they're trying to help us and straighten us out and get us more close to what we need to be thinking about in the way of truth. And, you know, all this is about power and prestige. Then praise. Another telltale sign of misunderstanding the greatness in the kingdom is when we begin enjoying praise. It's not that we don't, and I've said this before, we need to give encouragement to brothers and sisters. When they do something, encourage them by telling them that they did a good job. I'm not saying that we don't need to do that, but when we get to where we're enjoying and expecting praise from someone all the time, that's not about being great. But rather, greatness is about serving. And Paul had lessons on this. If you read, let's turn and read for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Here's in his letter here to the church at Corinth, he mentions this. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye are not able to bear meat, neither are now they able to bear it. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, this sounds like, couldn't be talking about East Columbus, could it? You know, this could be described of us even. There's envy and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth it, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and is he that watereth it are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He's bringing out here the point that servants and preachers and song leaders and teachers and ones that do leading party, we're all supposed to be working together, not for anybody to praise us, but to further the kingdom and to do. Paul wrote and talked about and reminded Timothy that we need to be a servant. And in several verses there, he recommended Christians by name. He often, you know, when Paul wrote a letter, and at the end of it, he would say, you know, he would give recognition to different ones. And a lot of times he would say, this person's helped me in my ministry. They would have heart, gave service to the Lord. And that's what the Lord is looking at. It's not about position of power or praise, but it's about being serving in the Lord's kingdom. And then finally, Jesus wants us to be humble as a little child. Who is greatest in the kingdom, he has once asked. And, you know, a lot of times he brings up a little child. They're great because they have a humble spirit. They don't have any ulterior motives to do things. They just want to be recognized for what they are. The greatest person is the servant, going back to our says. Who's the greatest person in the local church? Again, it's the one who serves. This is a radical reversal of thinking from what the world expects. Most of the time, people think of the preacher, or some of them call him the pastor or the elders. They're the ones that do it. The servants are. And sometimes that can include them too. As your life as a Christian means nothing until you learn how to serve. There's examples of ways that we may serve, and many of you fill this in, by teaching Bible classes, young and old, by helping others to learn, by visiting elderly members in the nursing home and those that are at home, home-ridden, preparing the Lord's Supper. That's something that we don't hear much praise about it, but somebody has to do that. It don't just magically every week appear up here with fresh grape juice and bread. Somebody has to prepare that. It's cleaning the building, locking up after everyone's leave, keeping the lawn in good service. Reach out to an older person or a member who may need help in extending hospitality as a note of encouragement, offering a shoulder to live on when someone's hurt, to lean on us when someone's hurt. You know, a lot of times people, and it can be all of these and even more, Jesus washed His disciples' feet. I mean, how humble can you get and show what humility is really all about? And He encouraged them to do the same. Now, we're not taking up foot washing today, but we're to have that humble attitude. If some of us needed and couldn't wash your feet, I think that would certainly entail, I'm not saying ruling it out, I'm just saying we don't do it as a service. A lot of folks practice that as a ritual or service in the kingdom. Jesus gives us many examples. He didn't say to assemble the Bible class in order to analyze and to diagram and to learn what he needs to do. He says, do it. And I've said that for months. Sometimes we're good about having a men's Bible class. We need to do something. We need to get out and do something. We know what the Bible says. I think most of attending class know what it says. It's not a matter of knowing. It's a matter of doing. You know, we just need to be more encouraging in that line. The breakthrough in our Christian life occurs when we make the life-changing choice to serve others. And it's not something that we need to be wait to ask to do, you know. And I'm pointing the finger at me. Andy has to ask me sometimes about doing a Bible class or something. I should be telling him, hey, you got one available, let me have it. He don't have many folks doing that. And I know Steve don't have many folks saying, and I have told Steve if he needed somebody at the nursing home that I'd be happy to go anytime. But we need to do things. And we're good about telling people sometimes when they have a loss of a loved one, or someone in the congregation that needs help, what do we normally say? Well, if you need me, call. Well, how many times are they going to call you? A lot of people, you know, and we're the same way. I don't like to call anybody and have to ask them to come over and help. But it's awful nice when somebody just helps. Jesus set a high standard. If we want to be what Jesus wants us to be, then we're going to have to start acting like it. We need to be mature enough to not ask, what is the church doing for me? We've got a world of younger people coming on in church today, and they come to the service. Valley mentioned this morning. They come and they want to know, what am I going to get out of it? Are my kids going to be entertained? Are they going to really get a lot? And that's what we've got generations now. Me and Gail were talking about that this morning. We didn't ask that when we were growing up. And blankly, I sat through some of them. Gail remembers when we had service up at her house. We had a brother up there from, I don't forget now where he's from, up Mount Olive, I think. And he would preach, don't know, we're like right now, I'm fixing to quit. But he would go at 1 and 1:30. And we're sitting there as little fellas playing, please shut up, I want to go home. And I'm not going to deny it, I didn't say that a time or two. Brother Nichols, you remember Brother Nichols, he used to come up. He'd stalk song, he'd get the foaming around his mouth. He just really, and he was a great gospel preacher, very knowledgeable. But you know, now people want to be entertained. And if I don't get something out of it, and that was mentioned, you know, It's a lot about what can we put into the service. What can we do? We can make things better, just nothing else, by encouraging others, you know. We need to put our shoulders to the wheel or the grind rock or whatever what you want to do. We need to take up our cross and follow Jesus daily and do that as a servant. And ask ourselves, what can I do? And when we sing that song, Who Will Follow Jesus? We can either say, hey, hear my Lord. Have the idea that Isaiah had. Isaiah, you know, where he said, you know, in that vision he went into, when the Lord said, who are we going to send? He said, hear my Lord, send me. You know, that is something that it has really taken me years, I guess, to realize it. But when someone needs help and you have an opportunity to do something, it should make you feel good. It shouldn't be a burden, you know, to bear someone else's burden. It should be a privilege and a great opportunity. And not looking at it, what's in it for me. I hope that our lesson has been something that we can think on. I certainly know that we need it. And I'm not saying it because I said it. But we need more lessons along the line of being a servant and not asking, you know, to be entertained or asking what's in it for me, but what can I do? How can I help the church here? How can I be a greater servant to the Lord? And I think if we get involved more and more in that, we'll find ourselves doing a lot less complaining and a lot more of, hey, how can I help the service? How can I do? I hope that if there's anyone here this morning that's not a member of the church, that certainly you'll think about your condition. Not passing judgment on anyone, but if you meet the Lord on the day of judgment and you're not a member of His church and you're old enough to know what I'm talking about, if you're old enough to know the truth and you've never responded to it, then you're going to have a rude awakening, and it's going to be a sad day for all involved. We need to remember that the Lord in His Word tells us that we must hear His Word, we must believe it, we must repent of our sins, turn from our old life, confess Him before men, and be willing to be baptized. You don't have to know. You can know basically that stuff, and might take a little more reading and some verses to convict you of that, but you don't have to. A lot of times we give the idea that you got to know a whole lot about the Bible to be converted, and you don't. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul, or Philip, that is, preached to him just a few moments. Seemed like riding down the road. He said, "Here's water. What does hinder me? Why can't I be baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you can." And he went out and made his good confession, was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. So you need to do that if you're subject, and if you're here and you've done things that you need to make right publicly. A lot of our stuff is done privately, and that we certainly need to ask for forgiveness in that way. But if it is something public and you need to make it right, this would be your opportunity. We'd bid you to come as Brandon leads us in our invitation.